I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So what are we to make of the times we're in? How do the current events line up with what we read in Scripture? Times are changing, so what is God asking of you in this hour? Well, my guest today writes this: when we are called, we must be willing to drop everything, just as some of the disciples dropped their nets, and we need to go where the Lord calls. What has the Lord called you to drop? When the Lord calls, will you follow? God is looking for modern-day Moseses. The world needs people who will hear the Lord's call and bring His message of salvation and healing to a hurting and dying world. Rabbi Jason Sobel returns to the show today to help us connect the dots and see God's Word with clarity. And we're going to talk about the Old Testament, the New Testament, the times we're in, what's going on in the Middle East. And we had such a powerful conversation the first time he was on. I'm like, you've got to come back. There's so much more to talk about. And I'm always amazed at God's divine timing, because we book guests a good month in advance, that Rabbi Jason is with us today, given what is going on in the Middle East. But I also asked if we could have this be sort of a Bible answer hour. So if you've got questions about how the Old Testament connects to the New Testament, about Israel being the timepiece for the end times, any kind of questions, send them in. I think Rabbi Jason is brilliant. You can text your questions in to 877-933-2484. In his book, it's a hardcover book. It is just jaw-dropping. It's titled Mysteries of the Messiah, Unveiling Divine Connections from Genesis to Today. Kathy Lee Gifford is a good friend of his, wrote the foreword. We've got five copies of this amazing book. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So a quick announcement before we hear from Rabbi Jason. If there's a mom or a mentor in your life that you want to honor, we want to hear your story. They can be entered, if you tell us about them, on our website, myfaithradio.com. It's just a short little form you fill out. Somebody's going to win a really awesome gift pack, and you'll see all that info on myfaithradio.com. But we love these inspiring stories of how people in your life have inspired you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Rabbi Jason Sobel is the founder of Fusion Global, a ministry that seeks to bring people into the full inheritance of the faith by connecting treasures of the old and the new. Rabbi Jason's voice is authentic, being raised in a Jewish home and qualified by years of diligent academic work. His voice is prophetic, touched by the Spirit. He has a radical testimony of a supernatural encounter with Yeshua Jesus, a moment that awakened him to his calling in Christ Jesus. He's the author of several books, including the one he co-authored with Kathy Lee Gifford, titled The Rock, the Road, and the Rabbi. And boy, we had a great conversation last time. Rabbi Jason, welcome back to the show.
Hey, shalom, shalom. Thank you for having me back. It's a joy to be with you.
I bet when you hear me read your bio, it makes you just a little bit tired. Anyway, so good to have you with us. I'm looking forward to the conversation. And you know this, we love to start every day talking Scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a passage you've just been pondering these days you can share with us.
Yeah, I mean, one of the passages that are really on my heart right now is that this Sunday night starts the biblical holiday of Shavuot. Christians know it as Pentecost on the biblical calendar. So I've been thinking a lot about Acts chapter 1 and what happened there, and really the believers gathered together in one place, in one accord, and just thinking in a world that is so divided, where there's so much conflict at the moment, just how important it is for God's people to be one, to be unified, because I believe God's presence, power, and provision is always proportional to the unity of His people. And just really understanding what brings us together is greater than what divides us. It's Yeshua, Jesus.
Wow. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd love, if you wouldn't mind, if you give us your thoughts on what's happening in the Middle East, specifically with Israel right now.
Yeah, it's so heartbreaking what's happening over there. I actually got a call today from a friend who's in Israel, and, you know, them having to go and run to their shelter in the middle of the night because of the barrage of rockets. And, you know, I just think it's a very challenging time right now. I think there's a number of factors that have come together to make the situation explode like the way it is. One thing I do want to say is that I think that we got to have a heart for Israel as well as for the suffering of the Palestinians. But one of the things that really concerns me is that I feel like the fake news is making Israel seem like they're the aggressors and they're the bad guys. And the reality, this isn't first and foremost a political problem. It's first and foremost a spiritual religious problem. And I think that radical Islam will never be happy until Israel is wiped off the map. And it really makes me sad because there's a lot of innocent people that are suffering on both sides as a result.
It's got to be unnerving at times to see U.S. certain U.S. political leaders who waver in their support of Israel and even go so far as to be anti-Israel. I mean, what's that like for you as a Jewish Christian?
Yeah, it's extremely disappointing and sad. I mean, obviously, there's the biblical promise of God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. So it's important, I believe, as believers to stand with and bless the nation of Israel. But I think there's an agenda out there that is anti-Israel, and it's becoming increasingly so and spreading to young people. And it's a great concern. It's really concerning.
Wow. How do you pray? How are you praying for this situation?
Yeah, I'm really just praying, first of all, obviously, for God's peace. I'm praying for his protection over the lives of everyone involved, over the Palestinians, over the Israelis, and I'm praying for there to be a spiritual awakening as well, because I really believe that is the only true answer, is the Prince of Peace. There's no political solution that's going to give a long-term end to the conflict, right? Mm-hmm. So there has to be, I believe, a move of God. There are things that can make it better or worse, but it'll never solve it, because at the heart, it's not a political issue.
Hmm. Wow. Thank you for that. Well, we talked about this last time you were on, but it was so interesting. I want to revisit again for those who missed our conversation. You talk about in your book about the repeated use of numbers in Scripture and their significance, like, for instance, the number 8. But unpack that and do a little teaching, if you would, for us.
Yeah. Would you like me to talk about the number 8 in particular?
Sure. Or just, you know, yeah, and explain to us the significance of numbers in Scripture, however, whatever angle you want to take. But I just think it's fascinating.
Yeah, so I think it's important to understand that Hebrew is alphanumeric. So what that means is that there are no Roman numerals in the Bible. So the way that you write numbers is with letters. So if I want to say open up to chapter 1 of your Bible, I'd say open up to letter Aleph, because Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It has the numerical value of 1. Therefore, every Hebrew letter has a numerical value, and therefore every word has a value. So, for an example, the word love in Hebrew equals 13 when you add up the letters. And the numerical value of the word echad, for one, to be one, God is one, he calls us to be one, has a numerical value of 13. Because what is love? Love is being rooted in oneness together, in the Lord, being one in him. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter, right? It's no accident that is, you know, and it's interesting that when you add the love, which is 13, and oneness is 13, it equals 26. And 26 is a numerical value of the divine name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, of Adonai. So it's like, how do we most represent God? How do we most embody his name? It's through love and unity, loving God and loving our neighbor.
Wow. Talk about the number 8 again, if you would. I thought that was also so fascinating.
Oh, yeah. The number 8 is one of the most important numbers, very significant number in the Bible. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 8 is the number of the physical world is the number 7. God created the world in 6 days. He's rested on the 7th. So 7th is the completion and perfection of the natural. But 8 is a number that transcends. It's a number of the kingdom. It's a number of the supernatural. And one of the reasons why that is so significant and important is because when Jesus dies, he dies on Friday, which is the sixth day. So just like God finished the work of creation and rest in 6 days, so God finishes the work through Jesus of creation and of redemption, of new creation. He rests on the seventh day, on the Shabbat. He's in the grave on Saturday, and he rises on the eighth day because he comes to bring us a new beginning. He comes to help us transcend the natural. And what's also interesting is that, you know, David was the eighth son of Jesse, so Jesus is literally the son of David. Jesus in Greek adds up to 888. So just like Hebrews alphanumeric, Greeks alphanumeric, so Jesus equals 888, the number of David, the number of new beginning, the number of transcending. And when you turn 8 on its side, it's the number of infinity, because with the death and resurrection of Jesus, the infinite breaks into the finite, and we can experience that eternal life in him.
I'm sure for you, as you studied this and even becoming a Messianic Jew, I bet it's technicolor for you. I mean, there's so much that we don't see when we don't know this stuff. But to suddenly see, it's like you start to see scripture in 3D, don't you?
Oh, it's you know, and there's always more. We always say that in the book,
right.
There's always more, right? Because even with the number 8, right, 8 is the number of priesthood, of the number of vestment the priest wears, the dedication of the tabernacle. Moses took it down. Moses erected the tabernacle and took it down for 8 days, and on the eighth day, he raised it up permanently. That's like Jesus rising from the dead on the eighth day as the great high priest in heaven, into the heavenly tabernacle. I mean, so there's always more there, and it just blows my mind when I see those connections. It's what gets me excited about the Word and why I keep wanting to digging.
Wow. Amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, in the book you said that the fall can be summarized in one word, exile. So we're going to talk about exile, what that means. We're going to talk about the covenant. We're also going to talk about Rabbi Jason's thoughts on the times we're in and the end times and his thoughts on Christ's return. Maybe you've got a few questions for Rabbi Jason. I'd welcome them right now. You can text in 877-933-2484. So thrilled to have 5 copies of this hardcover book, thanks to Thomas Nelson, Mysteries of the Messiah, Unveiling Divine Connections from Genesis to Today. And the stuff he's talking about is in the book. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Rabbi Jason Sobel, who wrote the book Mysteries of the Messiah, Unveiling Divine Connections from Genesis to Today. And it's just mind-boggling. Hardcover book. Kathy Lee Gifford wrote the foreword. They're good friends. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We've got 5 copies to give away. But also, we welcome your questions. We'd appreciate to hear from you. You've got questions about the end time, about how the Old Testament connects to the New Testament. And this dear listener, Rabbi Jason, says, I'm so embarrassed, but very fearful of end times, afraid for unsaved loved ones, persecution. I love Jesus, but I'm a fraidy cat. And I happen to know this person also battles some pretty significant health challenges, which I so think can amplify fears because you already feel so vulnerable. But what would you say to her?
Yeah, it's natural to be concerned when we look at the world and everything that's going on. I think on the other hand, we have to balance that with the idea and the promise that the return of the Lord is known as the blessed hope. And hope is the belief that our future is going to be better than our past. So God is going to work it all out for good. God is faithful. He's going to protect his people. And he's going to, I believe, use the difficult times and the ends to awake people out of their spiritual slumber and out of their focus on things that are misguided to bring into himself. There's, in the midst of that, there's going to be the greatest revival the world has ever seen. So in the midst of hardship, there's going to be a great ray of hope. And I think we need to focus on the promise of the good and believe the Lord for it.
Well, let's kind of go with that before we talk about exile. Just the times we're in, the sense of Christ's return. I mean, I have felt and sensed so strongly, and I believe strongly there is a great awakening coming as well. How do you see the events playing out? Where do we land in the timeline, so to speak?
I mean, that's a great question. I mean, I think we are certainly headed towards, and we're seeing the rumblings of a great awakening, and we don't know the day or the hours, but clearly we see things lining up with biblical prophecy. We see that, you know, more Jews now live in Israel than any other place around the world, in any other place in the world. There, it's fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. God promises to bring the dry bones back together. We see the nations of the world coming against Israel, and we see an acceleration in these matters. So I think we have to be sober-minded. We have to be aware. But at the same time, there's also the greatest – we also see God, many people coming to faith too, and a greater openness among the Jewish people for Messiah than ever. So it's exciting times we're living in, and we just have to be prayerful and keep watching and believing.
Hey, if you don't mind me asking, you know, those who land in the pre-trib mindset would look at, like, Lot was delivered before the judgment came. Noah was delivered before the judgment came, and then we are not appointed unto wrath. And yet then you parallel that with, you know, in every generation, Christians have been martyred and gone through great tribulations. It wasn't the wrath of God. And so, I mean, you know, what do you think about just that whole idea as far as God's posture towards his people as the rumblings begin?
Yeah, I think God will protect his people. I think that is, whether it's another example of that is in Egypt, right? You had plagues on the Egyptians, but yet God protected the land of Goshen. So I think clearly the pattern is, although God's people are not completely immune from suffering, I do believe that in the end of days, God will protect believers, whether that means he takes them out supernaturally by means of a rapture, or it means he hides them and protects them. I think we have to be open-minded about God's going to do what he wants to do. But I do think there is that promise of protection and believers not having to experience the wrath of God. And I think that should encourage us.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm thinking of Malachi where it says, then once more you will see a distinction between those who fear God and those who don't. And I always kind of say, God knows who's who in the zoo. I mean, he knows who are his. He knows
that.
Each heart, right?
Absolutely.
And I always say, too, that even though the lines seem blurred on earth, there's absolute clarity in heaven. And that should also encourage us, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, God knows the end from the beginning. None of this is taking him by surprise. It's all part of his greater master plan. And I think one of the things God is in the process of doing in the world today is he is making, in Hebrew it's called Havdalah, it's making separation. Just like God separated the light from the darkness in the beginning, he separates good from evil, and he separates those from belief from those who don't believe. He knows the hearts of every individual, and he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. And that's part of the process, I believe, of what he's doing right now.
Yeah, it seems like that middle of the road is no longer the safest place to walk. Never was, but it seems like that really is, you know, we're coming a day where you have to choose, you know, you've got to choose and how you're going to follow, who you're going to follow. Let me ask, kind of switch gears here. What do most practicing Jews believe about the Messiah, that he's yet to come, and how does their anticipated Messiah differ from Jesus who already came?
Yeah, you know, there's a joke, if you have three Jews, you have six opinions. So there's a lot of disagreement as far as what stream you're in. But I'd say there is a traditional, classical view of the Messiah. In fact, in traditional Judaism, there's actually a belief in two Messiahs. One is the Messiah, son of Joseph, who's going to be like Joseph, suffer and be rejected by his people and for the sins of Israel. And the other, who is really the focus of the messianic expectation, is the Messiah, son of David, who's going to be a literal descendant of David, who's going to be a messianic king, who's going to regather the Jewish people to Israel, reunite them, bring them back to the Torah, God's commandments, rebuild the temple, and bring peace in the Middle East and in the world, and wipe idolatry from the earth. And that is the number one focus when Jews think about the Messiah. And that's why many of them don't believe in Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah, because they say he didn't bring peace. My response would be, not two Messiahs, two comings. The first time he comes as the son of Joseph, as the Lamb of God. The second time he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to rule and reign and establish his kingdom.
Interesting. Wow. So, you know, talk about, if you would, the Shekinah glory. I'm looking at my clock. I have about 3.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. And then Ichabod, the glory departed. So what do Jewish people believe about Shekinah glory? Is that departed until Jesus, their Messiah, or till their Messiah comes? Just help me understand that.
Yeah, the Shekhinah is the manifest presence of God. In Hebrew, it's actually connected to the word shekan, which means God tabernacling or dwelling among his people. One of the really interesting things is, you know, Jesus at this season ascends to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And that's so significant because when the glory of God left the temple, it left and came over the Mount of Olives. So Jesus goes up into heaven and departs just like the glory left the temple and went into heaven. And when Jesus says he's going to return to the same way, his feet coming on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, he's coming in fulfillment that the glory will return the same way that it's left. So for most Jews, they don't believe the manifest present is in the world like it was then, but you can, that's waiting for the temple to be restored, for God's presence to dwell in the Holy Holy, but you can still encounter what's known as Ruach HaKodesh, the aspects of the Holy Spirit. But that's really for spiritually minded. It's not for the average person.
Interesting. You know, you write about these five major areas that reveal key clues about the Messiah. And when you were a young Jewish boy and the Lord really awakened you, in fact, maybe on the other side of the break, you might have to share that again, even though you shared it last time. But his humanity, his ethnicity and tribal identity, his royalty, virgin birth, divinity, and his suffering and rejection. And you had a friend who was a Christian who asked you, I'm going to read you some passages. You tell me if they're Old or New Testament. And all of them were about Jesus. And you said, oh, those are New Testament. And they were actually Old Testament. That was a pretty significant moment for you, wasn't it?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the most important passage he read, he was bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, by his stripes were healed. And I said, that's the New Testament. He said, no, that's Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering and rejection of the Messiah. And absolutely blew my mind because I had never read that passage and some of the other messianic prophecies before. But they're so clear when you read them in context.
And how long did it take for your folks to accept that you had become a Christian?
Yeah, you know, at first my mom was really upset. She's like, you know, go meet with the rabbi. You've joined a cult. But as my parents saw that my faith in Jesus as the Messiah didn't make me less Jewish, it actually made me more Jewish because all the things that I had done culturally growing up as a child, like the biblical holidays, like Sabbath, Shabbat, I realized had greater and deeper spiritual meaning and significance than I ever imagined. So they saw my faith didn't make me less Jewish. It actually made me more Jewish in the sense that I realized its fulfillment in Messiah.
Wow, beautiful. When we come back, I have so many questions, so I'm trying to decide what direction to go. Do I talk to you about some of these Jewish holidays and their significance for us? Or do I talk to you about the idea of exile? And maybe, friends, you've got a question, or you can tell me which way to go. You can text 877-933-2484. That's the trick of doing live radio. My brain is moving faster than my mouth, and I'm trying to practice restraint and know where to go. I have so many questions for you, Rabbi. And you've got, if you've got something, too, you want to say, just say it anyway. We're having a great conversation with Rabbi Jason Sobel. Again, his book, Mysteries of the Messiah. We'll talk more about it when we return.
Miracles, oh miracles, count your miracles. 1, 2, 3, 4, I can't even count them all.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Rabbi Jason Sobel. Such an incredible conversation. His book, Mysteries of the Messiah, Unveiling Divine Connections from Genesis to Today. This is one of those books that kind of make your jaw drop because you just marvel at the profound and deep connection, things in Scripture that you don't see until you have someone like Rabbi unpack them for you, just the significance, the Jewishness of Jesus and what that means for us as we walk out our faith. We've got a handful of copies to give away, but I'm welcoming questions as well, and I've got a few that have just come in. First of all, Michelle says, absolutely fascinating. Love the conversation. Love learning about the Jewish faith and the parallels in the Bible. Does the rabbi know what tribe of Israel he's from? What do you say?
Well, actually, it's part of Messianic prophecy that tribal identity, for the most part, has been lost. That being said, most Jews today are either from the tribe of Judah, because that was one of the only tribes not taken into exile. That's actually where we get the name Jews from, comes from the word Judah, or there's been a strong record of who are the priests, the Levites and the Kohens. So those are still known today, but most likely from the tribe of Judah, but can't say 100% for sure.
All right. Renee writes in a question for today's guest, wondering about his explanation and connection of various numbers in the Bible at the beginning of the show, how that differs from numerology. I'm not tending to be disrespectful. I'm not trying to discredit what he's saying. Just, I don't know a lot about this. Would like to understand it better. What do you say?
Yeah. What I'd say is that this is part of God's divine design. So that God, number one, was the one who made numbers important because he wrote the Bible in Hebrew and in Greek. He chose two letters, both of which are alphanumeric. If numbers weren't significant, then he wouldn't have chosen languages that underscore that and put an emphasis on that. Of course, there are those examples found in scriptures of things like 666, which is an example of that. I think another thing that's just important to note too is that when we talk about using numbers, we never use it to give a new interpretation of scripture, but it's always used to support truths or add another layer or deeper perspective of what's already there. And I think another really interesting thing to take in mind, which is I think also significant about numbers in the Bible and numerical values, is the fact that today there's an attack on the Bible from those that are more academic or scientific, and they would look at the opening chapters of Genesis and say, clearly God couldn't have spoken the world into existence because we live in a mathematical universe. That's not scientific. The ancients didn't understand, so they used myth to explain it. But if you understand that God created heaven and earth, so there's a spiritual component and there's a physical material component, that God holds all things together by his word. The letters of the words he spoke is what forms the spiritual foundation and DNA for the spiritual aspects of creation. But in the same way God speaks those words, if they have a numerical value, God speaking actually doesn't conflict with science, because he's actually, even in those words, he's creating the mathematical foundation of creation, or you could say the code of creation when he spoke. And so I think it's just, scientifically speaking, it ties in a very significant way as well to kind of deal with the skeptics.
Well, you know, I so look forward to that day, that great day when all of his wisdom is unveiled for all to see, and the wisest of the human minds, you know, will realize that we didn't know what we didn't know. But I mean, just to be able to see God's attention to detail, his genius and all that he's done, and even his justice, I so look forward to that day. Well, Cheryl wants to know about some of these Jewish holidays and why they matter for us as believers and what we ought to learn from them.
Yeah, the biblical holidays are so significant. You know, every major event in the life of Jesus happened on a biblical holiday, and much of the Gospels. Everyone knows he died as the Passover lamb. The Last Supper was a Passover Seder. So in the same way that Moses led the people out of slavery, Jesus, as a greater than Moses, leads us out of slavery to sin and death and brings us life as the greater Passover lamb. What a lot of believers don't know is that his resurrection actually happened on a biblical holiday. He rose from the dead on the biblical holiday of first fruits. And it was the time that the priest would give the first fruits of the barley offering to the Lord. And if you had a good first fruits, it's a guarantee of the greater later harvest. Jesus is called the first fruits from among the dead by the Apostle Paul, because if you had a good first fruits, it was a guarantee of a later greater harvest. So it's the guarantee or the proof that we're going to rise from the dead. It's also one of the reasons why we read about the first zombie apocalypse in the Gospels, or at Jesus' death, dead people come out of the tombs, saints come out, because it's showing first fruits of the resurrection, of what is to come, of the promise of life in him. And then he pours out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, which is coming up. And Pentecost is Acts chapter 2. But what a lot of Christians don't know is it's the same day God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So word and spirit come on the same day. Why? Because when God created the world, he spoke and the spirit of God hovered over the deep. So in the same way, creation came about by word and spirit, new creation comes about by word and spirit. And that's why he wants those who worship him to worship him in spirit and truth. And the fall holidays will be fulfilled at the second coming of the Lord.
Wow, fascinating. Rosella wants to know, can Rabbi Jason talk about the significance and meaning of Jesus saying, "This is my body broken for you," as he broke the bread at the Last Supper?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's a lot of significance in that statement. I mean, first of all, we have to think about that this is a Passover Seder, and they're using matzah. Matzah is unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible is symbolic of sin. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. So the bread was without leaven. It was sinless. And then it was the physical characteristics of the matzah. It's pierced, it is striped, and it is bruised, and it is broken before you eat it. And this is a picture of Isaiah 53, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed. And so all of these things connect to point to Jesus as the fulfillment of the matzah, of the unleavened bread. And it's also significant that we eat the bread because sin came into the world through eating. Man and woman ate from the tree. So in the same way they ate and fell, we eat the bread of redemption, the bread of the Passover, the bread of freedom. And by eating, which is a physical act, we take that physical thing and it becomes, you are what you eat. In some way, by faith, it becomes part of us. And so it's meant to be a correction. They ate in sin. We eat in faith of what the Lord has promised to us as redemption.
Oh, wow. That's amazing. Okay. I want to ask you about this. You said that the fall can be summarized in one word, exile. And in Hebrew, there's only one letter difference between the words exile and redemption. Mind boggling. Say more.
Oh, yeah. So in Hebrew, the word for exile is golah, and the word for redemption is geulah, and the only difference is the letter aleph, and the letter aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew Bible, has a numerical value of one. It's the letter that most represents the Lord. God is one. Most of the divine names begin with the letter aleph. Adonai begins with the letter aleph. Elohim begins with the letter aleph. All the El names, like, begin with the letter aleph. And so it's so significant because when you take God out, you're left with exile. When you invite God in, that's when you experience redemption. So when we take God out of schools, when we take God out of our life, when we take God out of our culture, what are you left with? You're left with exile. Exile is chaos. It's why we see so much chaos in our nation today, because we've taken God out. The only way to reverse that chaos is to invite God back in, and that brings order, life, and blessing.
Wow. That's amazing. You write this: Satan did not understand that God is in the business of turning curses into blessings. Satan thought he could humiliate, mock, and destroy the Messiah by means of the cross, but instead he fulfilled God's prophetic plan and provided the means to free humanity from the curse of exile. Maybe speak to someone listening today who feels like they're believers, but they're cursed. They're under the, they just feel like they can't seem to get out from underneath the incredible burdens. Like, it's just one after the other. What word of encouragement do you have for them today?
Yeah, I mean, I think the first thing to understand is no one can curse what God has blessed. Balaam tried to curse Israel, and instead of cursing him every time, he wound up blessing him. And I believe one of the key things to transforming our situation and circumstances is that we have to stop believing the lies. Mm. When we come into agreement with lies, we empower that lie and we empower the liar who is speaking those lies. And so there's fear faith, which is agreement with lies, and there's true faith, which is agreement with the truth. And so we need to come out of agreement with those lies that tell us that we're cursed, that we're a failure, that we'll never amount to anything, that things are never going to change. We have to come out of agreement with those lies, take those thought captive, as Paul says, and come in and proclaim God's truth, which we are children, we are loved, We are blessed, and we have a hope and a future in him, and we have to keep praying, proclaiming, believing, and standing on those promises and stop listening and agreeing with the lies.
Wow, wow, wow. Amen. Okay, we talked about this one last time, but I just feel like someone needs to hear it today, so I want you to give a fresh word around it. But talk about the word sozo, where it lands in Scripture and what it means.
Yeah, so the word sozo is a Greek word for salvation. And the interesting thing is this ties back with kind of what we're talking about with exile, because sozo is not just the saving of your soul. Sozo is a holistic salvation. It is the complete reversal of the four aspects of exile. So if there's four aspects of exile and four aspects of the fall, they are spiritual, they are emotional, relational, and physical. So sozo is the salvation, the promise of God that he will bring into our life spiritual healing and wholeness, emotional healing and wholeness, relational healing and wholeness, and physical healing and wholeness. As a result of the cross, we have access to the fullness of the sozo salvation, which is the abundant life. It's not just he came to save our souls and we'll go to heaven and our life is going to be horrible until then and we just need to suck it up. No, he wants to come in and bring abundant life salvation on those four levels, healing and wholeness to us. But we have to press in and believe for it and understand his promises and what he wants to do in our life.
Somebody's got to text me an amen. And, you know, you sure see, Rabbi, how when we believe salvation is just a ticket to heaven. I mean, if that were all it is, it would be an amazing gift. But, you know, sozo is proof, and Jesus is evidences that in the Gospels with the way that he addresses the human condition. You know, I mean, he came and he told even disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead. You know, he addressed the human condition and then tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But I think if when we start to understand that the gospel is so much more far reaching than we once thought, I think it would raise our expectancy of how to walk in the abundant life in the land of the living, you know?
And it would, yeah, and it would, and I think this is so important at this time because we're coming up on Pentecost. As sons and as many as believe, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Another translation, the authority to become the children of God. Right? When we believe in Jesus, he's given all power and authority, and he transmits that power and authority, delegates power and authority to us to change the world, right? To make an impact. It says Jesus was made manifest in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. Well, guess what? If that's what he was called to do, in him, we're called to do the greater things. We have the authority to go after racism because there's no racism in the kingdom. We have the authority to fight sickness because there's no sickness in the kingdom. We have the authority to fight poverty because there's no poverty in the kingdom. God wants to give his people the solutions, the answers, the authority, the power, the resources to transform the world and make disciples of nations. But we have to step into that identity and destiny because that's the times in which we're living if we're going to really make a difference for him.
I'm just saying, if that doesn't fan the flame, your wood is wet. I just got to say it because I want to jump up and shout, wow, wow. We're going to pause here for our final break, talking to Rabbi Jason Sobel, and he writes like he speaks, his book, Mysteries of the Messiah. We welcome your questions for one more segment here. We've got five copies to give away, 877-933-2484. Text your question to that number or text the word book. Here's the number one more time, 877-933-2484. I want to ask you this question. When we come back, why do Jews greet one another with the word shalom? And what does that mean for us as well? Back in a moment.
Wasn't based on what I've
let that song play out. Oh, love it. It's right off the Elevation's new worship album. Fantastic. Hey, thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Rabbi Jason Sobel, author of the book, Mysteries of the Messiah. And people are texting like crazy, appreciating the conversation so much, Rabbi. And talk to us about the word shalom, how and why, I should say, why Jewish folks greet each other that way, and the implications of that word for all of us.
Yeah, shalom is such an important biblical word. In fact, you know, shalom is the ultimate blessing. It's more than people think of shalom as peace, but it's much more than peace, because people think of peace as the absence of conflict. But it's so much more than that. Shalom comes from the Hebrew root, which means completeness or wholeness. It can be understood as nothing missing and nothing broken. It is the ultimate kingdom blessing, because wholeness is the ultimate blessing that we have in Messiah. You can have every material thing, but if you don't have peace and wholeness, you don't have anything. And it's peace in relationship to God. Jesus came that we might have peace with God, but it's also peace in our relationships with other people. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We're called to be pursue peace. And so peace is such a significant blessing, and more than ever, we need to be people who embody wholeness and who are people who embody reconciliation and who bring people together and help bring unity and wholeness in the world that's broken. That is the blessing of peace in our life.
Wow, it's beautiful. You know, you write this about Abram, and I want you to just sort of parallel it for us. You said, Abram had to go on an outer journey that accomplished an inner spiritual change. His journey involved testing and struggle that refined his faith and led to receiving and stewarding the promised blessing. And there's such a parallel in there for us. You know, the times are shaken. And a little bit earlier, at the open of the show, actually, I read your other quote about the world needs more Moseses, you know, and what is God calling us to let go of? What is he calling us to drop so we can go with him? Well, times are moving and we need to move with him. So maybe speak to that outer journey that accomplishes an inner spiritual transformation.
Yeah, I think it's so significant. I mean, God calls to Abraham and he says to him in Hebrew, Lech Lecha, therefore go. And Lech Lecha is the command to go, but it literally means in Hebrew, Lech means go and Lecha means to yourself. So God literally says to Abraham, go to yourself. And I think what that meant is that as Abraham went and left everything to follow the Lord, it was in that process of going and leaving and cleaving to God that Abraham was truly going to find out who God had created him to be, the true calling on his life. And really, part of that calling was for Abraham to die to himself so that he could live for God, not his will be done, but God's will be done. And I think today, more than ever, all of us need to go on that journey. And I think part of what that means is that we need to take up our cross and follow him. And I think we have a faith that doesn't really have the cross. We might say we believe in the cross, that Jesus died for us so that we can go to heaven, but we don't have the cross in the sense we've died to ourselves. And that's why we live in a world where people are so offended, where there's so much conflict. I've never gone to a funeral, seen a dead person in a coffin and be like, man, they don't look so hot. That body never took offense. Dead people don't take offense. So when we die to self, we don't take offense. We don't get in conflict with other people. We don't get insulted, but rather we live for God and therefore can love people even in the midst of everything that goes on and do God's will instead of our own. And I think we need to understand that today, because there is a spirit of offense in our world today.
Yep.
That is one of the predominant spirits.
That's so true. And with that, you know, the love of most growing cold and that spirit of offense, what's so interesting as far as the whole cancel culture, we'll call it whatever you want, but the idea of even Christians are afraid to stand together for many reasons. One, there are biblical departures, but others, you know, people are coming out of as having lived duplicit lives. And then you've got the isolation from COVID. But I'm just noticing that the enemy wants to pick us off one by one, because if somebody's actually under fire, they're God-fearing people, but they're under fire, a lot of times other Christians will back off and take their hands off of them. Like, we're so afraid to stand up and be counted. And I think of David, you know, Goliath was trying to single him out by issuing personal insults. And he stayed in rank. He said, who is this Philistine that dares defy the armies of the living God? I mean, he kept himself, you know, in rank with the armies. You know what I'm saying? He, rather than getting all insecure and taking this as a personal affront.
Yeah, and that's the thing. Offenses create fences. Fences create division. Division separates us from other believers. When we're separated, we're on our own, we're weak because our strength is being a body. Our strength is our unity and our relationship. Once those bond, the bond of peace is broken, the bond of relationship, it's easy for the enemy to attack and pick off his people or groups of people. And if we don't stand together, you know, a house divided can't stand, we're going to fall. And I think that we have to get over that spirit of offense and understand we have to come in the opposite spirit, which is a spirit of love. We don't have to agree on everything, but if we love Jesus and agree to the essentials of the faith, we're brothers and sisters in him, and anything else is minor in comparison.
Amen. Well, speak also, if you would, to the fear of man, because there's really no way we're going to thrive and know shalom peace in such a chaotic day if man's opinion holds so much power over us. I just marvel at Jesus' holy confidence and humble dependence, that he really was fine with being known as a friend of sinners. You know, I mean, he had dinner with people that the rest of the world would discard. There's got to be a way for us to navigate going, I'm going to tend to the issues, I'm going to, and the needs before me, and you can just think what you want and take it up with God. You know, I don't know. We've got to get free somehow.
Yeah, I think fear is something that everyone wrestles with to some degree. I think there is a paralyzing fear. It's interesting that in Jewish thought, that kind of fear is partly associated with the evil person in the Bible, Amalek. And Amalek is the first person to attack Israel when they came out of Egypt. And Haman, who tried to destroy the Jewish people in the days of Esther, is actually a descendant of Amalek.
Wow.
And the interesting thing about that is, going back to the numbers, is that Amalek has his name has the same numerical value of doubt in Hebrew. So the type of fear associated with Amalek is a fear that is rooted in doubt. And when we open the door of doubt, it always leads to disaster. So I'd say fear is rooted in lies that get us to doubt who God is, gets us to doubt who we are, get us to doubt his word, get us to doubt his promises. And so we have to come in the opposite spirit, which is, Even when it's not clear, we have to stand upon God's promises, and we have to stand upon the true faith, and we have to act in boldness, and then I believe it helps us overcome that fear.
Hmm. Rabbi, what do you know about the Lord now that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago?
Oh, man, that's a great question. I mean, I think what I know about the Lord is that more than ever, he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in kindness. And I just see God is not as angry or judgmental, but I see him as gracious, kind, faithful. Like, I just see his faithfulness in my life in ways that just cause me to stand in awe of him. God loves us more than we could ever love him. God loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. And God believes in you and me more than we could ever believe in ourselves. The foundation of faith is not our faith in him. The foundation of faith is really his faith in us. Not in a New Agey sense, but in the sense that he knows us. He created us. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. And so therefore, because he loves us and knows who we are and knows who we have the potential to be, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, and we have to have the faith to walk in it and trust him for it.
And we carry this treasure in these earthen vessels so we know that the power is of God and not of us. You know, I always say, you know, just him entrusting the kingdom to us is like entrusting a family heirloom to a toddler. I mean, I marvel
that
he would do that. Yes, yes, yes. Well, Rabbi, I pray you'll come back. Such a fantastic conversation today. Thank you again for giving us your time.
Oh, thank you. It's great to be here. Shalom, shalom.
Always good conversation. And Tim, I see you. I missed your text. I'm so sorry we didn't get to your question and comment today. Rabbi Jason Sobel is my guest's name, and we'll leave the drawing open for a little bit. I pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.